Hebrews chapter 11. Theologians have named this chapter the great roll call of faith. Those that are ensconced here have received a special praise for one thing and one thing only: their trust in God. Have you ever seen, when you stop at a light on somebody's car, and on the back you'll say, "My child is a special scholar at such and such a school"? I used to get there and I would chuckle when I see him, until finally they sent us one of those things. And what did Sandy do? Right back on the back of the car. Now I have to have those kind of signs of mind. Listen, this is God's bumper sticker.
Come on now.
This is God's bumper sticker. And these people that have been named here got God's favor. They didn't join a church. They didn't wear a tie, although there's nothing wrong with that. They didn't give lots of money, although that's what preachers would think. What got them a special sticker on God's back bumper? Was their trust in God in the most difficult circumstances of life. You want God's bumper sticker for you? God says, in the midst of this crazy life, you're in school, and I'm going to put you through some things in school, and you have to learn to trust me. That's why it's so easy to preach about trust, but it's much harder to live it. And these people are picked out and exemplified for their trust in God. But listen, every one of these stories, from Abel all the way through, when God says, "Trust me," He's going to refine that trust. And listen to me, the analogy is gold refined by fire. In the same way, faith will be refined by fire to purify it. That's why it is a very difficult lesson in this school that we're in to learn, is to trust. Now, there's not only a great roll call of faith, but did you know God also, don't go for this bumper sticker, did you know that there's also a great roll call of shame? Just real quickly, I want to show it to you. Numbers 13. Just hold your finger in Hebrews 11. Go to Numbers 13. Don't get your name on the Numbers 13 list, for it's the great roll call of shame. There are two exceptions, Caleb and Joshua, but the rest of these names are forever ensconced with a bumper sticker on God's car saying, these children, you never put a bumper sticker on your car for the children that don't behave right, do you? But they got a bumper sticker. You see all of these men that are listed there in Numbers 13? These were the greatest spiritual leaders in all of Israel. They called them elders. Where do you think we get elders from in our church? It was a Jewish custom brought over to the church. Elders, these were the oldest and most spiritual of Israel. And every one of these, except Caleb and Joshua, failed God. And do you know how they failed God? Terry's got it right. They flatlined in faith. Many of these people that we're going to look at in Hebrews 11 were scoundrels. Do you think Abraham was always a good guy? He was a liar. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Did you know that? Wait till we get to these people. So what separates some of these people in Numbers 13 never did anything wrong. Some of those in chapter 11 of Hebrews, wow, when we get through with their lives, Moses, when we get there, sees an Egyptian. Sorry. For all of you who don't know, Al's from Egypt. He looks this way and that, and the Egyptian was beating one of his fellow Hebrews, and he murders him. Murder one, book him, Dano. Deliberate, high-handed, beats him to death. David, he's going to set up somebody, steal somebody's wife. You know, the king, David, could have any wife he wants. He just had to have the wife that somebody else had. Stole the wife, ended up deliberately setting Uriah the Hittite up to murder him, but he made the roll call of faith. The other guys may not have done that. In Numbers 13, the only difference that separated them was Numbers 13, people had absolutely no trust in God to lead them through this great lesson of life. But in chapter 11, though they were scoundrels, they trusted God, and that is what makes the difference. That is what makes the difference. So if you want God's bumper sticker, you don't want Numbers 13 on the back of God's car with your name on it. You want Hebrews chapter 11. Now we take up the next person. In Hebrews chapter 11, we first saw Abel. Abel trusted God, and guess what? He lost his life. God didn't say trusting him would be easy, or, you know, those preachers preach, just trust God, name it and claim it. It's from the pits of hell. Abel trusted God, and his life was exemplified so that his brother was jealous. And we learned last week that his brother did what? Hacked him to pieces. That becomes the pattern for, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because there are only two families in this world, we said, the family of God, the family of the devil, and the family of Cain, which is the family of the devil, is going to hate those who trust in God. Now we come to something that gets one verse, but has profound theological implications for what this verse says. We come to the next person. And that person is Enoch. Now that's interesting. I always am very interested in all of these people that are here. And after Cain, the writer identifies Enoch. Notice what it says. And Cain his wife gave birth, and she gave birth to Enoch. And that is interesting because Enoch's father was Cain. How many of you have had a father for a scoundrel? And yet the son did not follow in the footsteps of the father. Because let's go to see what it says about Enoch in verse 21. Enoch is born in verse 18 of chapter 4. What did I say?
21.
Huh? I got to quit that Diet Coke with the aspartame. What did I say? What? Really? Okay. Genesis. Don't get what I say, get what I mean, okay? Genesis. Verse 521. Now I know what I did. I didn't say chapter, I said verse. You need to say, preacher, give me chapter and verse. I always tell you that. I need to do that. Here is what is said about Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of... Now, Methuselah was the oldest person that ever lived. He almost lived 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? In this day and age, to pay IRS taxes for 1,000 years is not very inviting, is it? Social Security, can you imagine? For 1,000 years. Well, anyway, there is Enoch. And he was 65 before he became a father. Now, as I get older, I see some of these young whippersnappers and I figure, how can they have kids that early? Because I sure was an idiot as a father. As I look back. Not their mother. She did really well, but it was their father that was the idiot. And he's 65 and he becomes the father of the oldest man, Methuselah. And then it says something that begins to present one of the most theologically profound principles in all of Scripture. Then Enoch walked with God. Please note that word walked. 300 years. Now I have a question for you. I always liked history. There were some professors that would just sit there and read their history notes, right? Like they were reading a book. I hated that. You know what I mean? But I have a question for you if you're a historian. It's 2013, and Enoch walked with God 300 years. Where were you in 1713? What was going on in 1713? For you history buffs. Well, 100 years before that, the pilgrims had landed. 1618 or something like that? 1713. What was going on? The United States had not been founded. The pilgrims, Massachusetts, the Puritans were in charge. And they were putting people in stocks. You ever seen that? That's why I tell some of my students that get real strong on some things. I say, what you do is go on eBay and buy. They sell those stocks. They'll ship them from England. Where the Puritans used to put people in those stocks. That's why I really get wonder about some Christians that really are wild about the Puritans. You ever seen those things with the guy's hand? I'll bet you that Terry would have liked that. Terry was a cop. Get to know him. He'll tell you stories that are absolutely amazing. Put the guys in the things with their feet and then they lock them down. That's what the Puritans used to do. The Puritans, you know, in Salem, guess who burned those witches? Mm. Puritans were really strong. As a matter of fact, when we get to the Christmas tree, you're going to find out, 1713, they fined you for celebrating Christmas and put you in jail. Where were you in 1713? So after 1713 and 1776, the country was founded. By 1783, the War of Independence was over. 1812, Jackson crushed the banks of England trying to take over America. They did so in 1913 with the Fed. The Civil War. Spanish-American War. World War I. World War II. Korean War. That's all we have anymore. Man on the moon. Iran hostage situation. The Great Depression. The Great Recession. We went to Mars, at least with probes. 2001 was 9/11. What else? 2013. Listen to me, we just reviewed a lot of history, did we not? It says Enoch walked with God 300 years. What's my excuse? Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now that's where we get the spiritual principle of walk. It doesn't mean that he literally called up the Lord and said, "Lord, let's go on a hike," although they may have done that. But Enoch walked with God. Somebody read, George, read Amos 3:3 for me. I got to pick on George. He hasn't been here for a while. Amos 3:3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, right after Daniel. Ron, I'll give George, because he hasn't been here. Ron, Amos 3:3. Well, actually, the better translation would be, can two walk together unless they've agreed, is what you're familiar with. And it says, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Listen to me, you can't walk with God unless you're in what? In agreement. How many of you have always stayed in fellowship with God and never have had a problem spiritually? It is possible. Enoch did it. I want you to know it's 300 years. I mean, this is absolutely spectacular. No other person before or after ever had the opportunity of walking in fellowship with God 300 years nonstop. What does it mean he walked with God? Somebody, let's see. Let me look this up. Who will look up Micah 6:8? Who's got it? George, you got Micah? Who's got, I'll tell you what, who's got Psalm 1:1? C Street, anybody in Psalm 1:1? This is how I keep you from falling asleep when I preach. Yes, ma'am. Psalm 1:1, read it. Unfortunately, that is a what we call a more free translation. I need one that's... Do you have it now, Psalm 1:1? What do you have?
I have Micah 6:8.
Go ahead, George. It'll all work. There it is. So that tells us that verse that if you're going to walk with God, you got to walk what? God doesn't like spiritual arrogance. If you think God will walk with you because you're so good, ain't going to happen. If you want to walk with God, you must say, Lord, I'm not good. Will you please walk with me anyway? I need your mercy. Psalm 1:1. Who's got Psalm 1:1? Cheryl. So guess what Enoch must not have been able to do? Walk with the wicked. You can't walk with God and walk with the wicked. Now, Jesus was a friend of sinners, but walk means to conform your lifestyle to them. How about somebody read for me Leviticus 26:3? Leviticus 26:3, New American Standard, NIV, something that I'll understand. Don't take it personally. Who's got it?
If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them.
So what is walking involved there? Now, have you ever paid attention to how you walk? Do you? When you were a kid, you had to. I remember when my oldest daughter took her first step. She stepped like this and then fell down. But I knew. Then after that, it was driver's license. The moment they learn to turn over, it's over. Never let them know. But when you walk, what are you doing? You're walking moment by moment, step by step, in reliance upon your legs, right? So the idea of walk here means moment by moment reliance upon God's provision for your life. And the greatest thing that pleases Him in your walk will explain. But somebody read for me Psalm 23:4. Who's got that one? Psalm 23. David is shepherd, murderer and thief, adulterer. Who's got it? Psalm 23:4. Thank you, George.
He who has clean hands and pure heart.
Psalm 23. It's okay.
Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
There's the life of faith. You walk, even if you, He makes you walk through what? Somebody read for me 2 Corinthians 5:7. Who's got it? Yes, sir. Go ahead. So how do you walk? Somebody read for me. Galatians 5:16. Who's got it? Yes, sir. Go ahead.
But I say, live by the Spirit and you will never carry out the desires of the flesh.
Read that again.
That's one of those
translations that are not literal. Don't take it personally. Who's got NAS? Go ahead.
Be joyful always.
Galatians 5:16. Al?
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
So we walk by faith, and we walk by the power of God's Spirit, in a moment by moment reliance upon Him. And it says here in Hebrews, it says this of Enoch: by faith Enoch was taken up. Look how long was his life of faith. So pleasing was Enoch's life. Go back to Genesis now. Chapter 5. You're mocking me. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Not bad. Methuselah, his son, lived 1,000. And then look what it says in verse 24. And Enoch did what with God? So what did it mean he did? Did he call God up and said, let's go on a hike? Or what did he do? Moment by moment, reliance, faith and trust in God. And that got God's attention. You want to get God's attention? Enoch is in this great roll call of faith because that's how you get God's attention. For 300 years, Enoch pleased God by walking in faith and dependence and according to God's way for 300 years, 1713 to 2013. And because of that, God rewarded him for his faith. And it said, and all of a sudden, Enoch was not, for God took him. So pleasing was that life in faith towards God that God literally translated him without him ever having experienced death. A fiery chariot came and got him. And God gave him instant glory without ever. That's how much faith pleases God. That's why Enoch is there, because he could walk with God in reliance, by God's Spirit, by faith, by his statutes. And they looked for Enoch. One day they went over to his house. And there was the supper cooking. The fireplace was going. Enoch! And he never answered again. And Methuselah said, I can't find my dad. And they learned that God sent a special chariot of fire or something and took him to heaven because his life was that. So please God, 300 years, please. We all have trouble for 30 seconds. He does 300 years. Because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. How do you please God then? Trust. You know, if you want, their theologians have hundreds and thousands, millions of books. If you want to summarize what the Bible says, you could do it in two words on a half a sheet of paper or a note card. You ready? Trust and obey. You've just summarized the whole of Scripture. 300 years. And all these crazy theologians write all of these books and these study Bibles, and it all boils down to, by faith, Enoch trusted and obeyed. And look what it says in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to what? Who was pleasing to God? In verse 5? And why was he pleasing to God? And without faith, it's what? Just think of all those people. Carl Sagan. All of those atheists that will sit there and tell you evolution and Big Bang. I doubt that they will be taken like Enoch. They don't please God. And if you want to please God, what do you need? It's going to be tested. To please Him. It'll be tested. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Atheists don't believe what? No God. I'd like to see the look on Carl Sagan's face when he died and God said, "Hi there." And I don't think... I bet you Carl, and I wasn't there, but I bet you Carl didn't say, "Who are you?" I'll bet you he knew immediately what a fool he had been. Harvard PhD, or Columbia, I forget. What a fool I had been. And without faith it is impossible to believe Him. For he who... Please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder. What brings God's reward? How did God reward Enoch? 300 years, and then what? He took him home. He is a rewarder. No, please don't give money to the church and think God's going to reward you. Please don't join a church and think that's going to give you special... Here's what the Bible says. Trust Him in faith. When the world turns upside down and the banksters do what they do and the government shuts down and you hear all these weird conspiracy stories that Pastor Dave loves to tell and Linda, huh? You have to say this, "Lord, I'll trust You. I'll do my best to trust You." That is what gets God's reward. Boy, isn't that simple? And that is so hard all at the same time.